Father, how grateful we are for another day, another time to come together as the body of believers, to worship you in song, to worship you in your word. For we know that it is the scriptures that equips us and strengthens us to endure these days that we're living in. And Lord, we want to be encouraged here this morning. So I pray that your word would speak to every heart. Lord, that we would just make ourselves available to you, to be used by you, Lord. But in order to be used, Lord, we need to be equipped. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit would, his presence would be here in a powerful way, that we would sense the presence of the Holy Spirit, that we would sense what it is you're going to speak to each and every heart. I pray that none of us would walk away and not take something with us that will help us get through the rest of the day, the rest of the week. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for the scriptures. We pray that they would just become a part of us. It's so important to have the word of God hidden in our hearts and in our minds, for there are days when we truly need the word of God. That's the only thing that sustains us and can carry us through the things that we deal with in this world. So we look to you. We can't wait for you to bring us home. But until that time, may we be busy learning about you and sharing you with one another. And it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're in chapter 11. So as we've been talking in Romans, it's been a few weeks now. We were in Romans chapter 8, probably one of the most powerful scriptures, areas of scripture in the book of Romans and possibly even in the Bible. Tells us all of the wonderful things that we have through Christ Jesus. You know, it tells us we know that all things work good for those who are called according to God's purposes. So encouraged. But we've been in chapters 9, 10, and now 11 is kind of they call it a parenthesis. It's kind of a thought that the Apostle Paul has as he's led by the Holy Spirit to speak specifically about the nation of Israel, his countrymen, his people, the Jews, the Israelites. In chapter 9, he talked about their past election, that God chose them as his people. In chapter 10, he talked about their rejection of their Messiah, the rejection of Jesus Christ, and certainly challenged all of us who believe. And then here in the last in this next section, chapter 11, he's going to talk about the future restoration of the Jews, of Israel. They're still God's chosen people. And yes, much of the nation of Israel has rejected the Messiah, rejected Jesus, but there are those who do believe. There's actually a friend of Israel. I can never remember his name. They're always hard to say. But he travels around to different Calvary chapels encouraging us in the nation of Israel and how God's heart is really in the nation of Israel. So there are Jewish believers. There are those who are Israelites, who are Jews, that do believe in Jesus. You know, what do we call them? We call them completed Jews. We call them Messianic Jews, those that believe in Christ because they've come to their Savior, to the Savior Jesus. So we can never think that all of Israel rejects Christ. We should never think that. In fact, I read a statistic that if you look at it percentage-wise, based on the percentage of Jews in the world, there's a very large percentage of the Jews that believe in the Messiah. Compared to the number of Gentiles in the world, the percentage of Gentiles who believe in Jesus is actually a smaller percentage, even though it's more people. So we tend to think, oh, all the Jews reject. No, that's not true. And we're thankful as Gentiles. I personally am a Gentile. I'm thankful for the Jewish God who loves me enough to send his son to die for me and that I've accepted him as my Savior. Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? It's a personal decision that you must make before God. No one can make it for you. Your parents can't make it for you. Your children can't make it for you. It has to be something that you choose. And so that's what Paul is now going to be talking about, the future restoration of God's people. Because as he's sharing, he also, you know, the Apostle Paul, as he writes, he thinks of questions that people would be asking as he writes to the believers in Rome. And so we're going to start out, and today we're going to be talking a lot about God's grace, and the greatness of his grace. In fact, that's the title of today's message. But, you know, when we think about Christianity as a definition, why is Christianity unique? Well, there's a lot of reasons it's unique. But many years ago, there were some scholars, religious scholars in England, that were debating this question. What's so special about Christianity? And day after day, they couldn't agree on one answer as to what is so special about Christianity. I don't know if you've ever heard of C.S. Lewis, but C.S. Lewis happened to overhear them talking and discussing, trying to figure out what was so important. He's like, what is going on? What is the discussion? And they said, we're trying to figure out why Christianity is so unique. And C.S. Lewis looked at those scholars and said, oh, that's simple. It's grace. It's grace. The grace of God. The power of the grace that God shows to his people and to all people. Let's admit it. It's only by the grace of God that any of us sit here believing that we're saved. None of us earned it. None of us are good enough to get there on our own. In fact, collectively, if we piled up all of our good deeds together, that wouldn't be enough for one person to get to heaven. Only because what Jesus did do we have access to Christ, or to access to heaven and access to God. So it's this grace. And they all agreed, it's God's amazing, amazing grace. What's the definition of grace? Many of us talk about it. It's God's unmerited favor. You've probably heard that before. God's unmerited favor. Favor that God gives to you that you didn't deserve. And how thankful we are for that. Joseph Thayer said the original word for grace speaks of, listen, God's merciful kindness that moves him to draw people to Jesus. His grace then keeps and strengthens Christians. It increases their faith, increases their knowledge, increases their affection, and it inspires them to live with Christian values. That's a long definition, but it's a powerful definition. God's grace is enough to draw us to Jesus, and then it doesn't stop there. His grace helps us endure the life that we live in to be examples for Jesus. See, if you're here today and you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and you've given him your life to him, you now are a living example of what a Christian should be. That's not always easy, is it? Especially when life is difficult. Especially when things come against us and we get angry or we get frustrated or we get fearful. We tend to let our Christian strength and our Christian values wane because of the pressures of life. You can't see it because the TV's not on. But one of my favorite definitions of grace is the acronym for the word grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. What is there? There you go. Burn that into your mind. The grace that God shows you every single day is because of the price that your Savior paid upon that cross. Oh, how wonderful is his amazing grace. We sang that Wednesday night, Amazing Grace. It's just an absolutely beautiful song, his amazing grace. It's the grace of God that moves the Apostle Paul to write these words that we're going to read this morning. And we're going to look at two things, because today we're going to partake of communion, so I want to make sure we have enough time for this. But we're going to look at two results of the greatness of God's grace. The greatness of God's grace. Read with me in verse 1. Paul says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Now, just real quickly, give me your attention. The first thing I want you to think about when it comes to the greatness of God's grace is that God will never abandon you. Never. God doesn't go, sorry, my grace ran out. God doesn't go, sorry, I loved you yesterday, but what you did to your spouse or what you did to your children, not any longer. He'll never abandon you. There is nothing, Romans, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There is nothing you can do to stop God from loving you. He will never abandon you. He will always be there. Is that good news? We can let each other down, can't we? We can make promises to each other and well-intended promises to one another. But we will fail. God will never fail. And listen, even when it doesn't feel like it, even when it seems like God has abandoned you, even don't be dictated in your walk with God based on feelings. Amen? How many of us felt like waking up early and coming to church today? Some of us did, good. But it's a commitment. It's a choice, right? It's a choice. So God will never abandon us, even though we might feel like he has. We have to know in our minds, he won't abandon me. He will not leave me alone. That's how much God loves us. Paul says, I say then, has God cast away his people? And another way you can read this is, and I've written it in my Bible, it says, I say then, has God completely cast away his people? No, he has not. And the Apostle Paul uses himself as an example. The Apostle Paul is a Jew. And he says, I'm living evidence that there are Jews that believe in Jesus. So when we have this mindset, or when the readers in Rome were reading this, they're thinking, not all the Jews have abandoned. Paul was an example of being a follower of Christ. Now, wouldn't you admit the Apostle Paul's salvation was radical? Right? Being knocked off a horse, being blinded for a little bit, seeing a bright light, hearing a voice from heaven. That was radical. I don't know if your salvation was that radical. Mine wasn't. Mine was kind of like, don't believe, today I choose to believe. It was kind of real simple. But even though in the simplicity of the transformation in my life, it was a radical change in my character, radical change in my personality, because God did a supernatural work in that moment, I surrendered my life to him. So never let your salvation or your transformation as coming to Christ be minimized. It is a powerful thing. In fact, the Bible tells us that all of heaven rejoices when one person turns from their sin. Well, if heaven's going to rejoice, we certainly should. And to know that God won't leave us and won't abandon us is good news. So God will not cast away his people. I read this story. You know, sometimes, like I said, we feel like God leaves us. And a lot of times I think we can equate that to our earthly relationships, our bad earthly relationships. I read a story of a school teacher. It was after Christmas holiday, and she was walking through the halls and heard these 2 9-year-old boys talking about their holiday. And one of the boys looked at the other boy and said, so how were your holidays? And the little boy said, well, they weren't that great. In fact, they were pretty tough because my dad left us. And the other little boy goes, oh, that is tough, but I know exactly what you're going through because last year my dad left me. And this school teacher, hearing their conversation and hearing them talk about the devastation that they experienced over the holidays and the memories of their dads leaving them, caused her to have the opportunity to go up to them and say, listen, I hear what you guys are talking about, and I know your dads have left you, but there is someone who will never leave you ever again. There is someone that you can put your trust and faith in and hope in, and that someone is Jesus Christ. An opportunity for us to pour into other people and let them know you might feel abandoned because of all of our earthly relationships, but God and Jesus will never abandon you. That's the hope that we have as believers, and that's the wonderful thing about God's grace, that he's always there for us. Do you need that reminder today? Because maybe we think about our relationship with our parents. Maybe we think about our relationship with our friends or our ex-friends or whatever you want to say. We kind of relate, oh, maybe God will treat me that way. God will never treat us that way. Don't ever let a earthly relationship affect your relationship with your Heavenly Father. No matter how discouraged we can get, we need to be reminded today that God is there for us. What are you going through this morning? What did you walk in here? What burden was on your heart that's really weighing you down and holding you back, and it's just consuming your thoughts, consuming your heart, and you're thinking, will I ever get out of this? every single moment of every single day, you have to say, Jesus, I give this over to you. I can't deal with this, God. I have to give it to you because I just can't do it. Hebrews 13:5 says this, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Bible tells us in the word of God, God speaking, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Those are quotes. The writer of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, writes, quoting Old Testament scripture that God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So what makes us think that he would ever forsake his chosen people? I think that's the message that the Apostle Paul is trying to write. Don't think that he will abandon them. And we can't think it either. When we go through difficult seasons in our life, it's hard to really believe and just trust in that God will never leave us nor forsake us. But guys, you got to get around someone who believes that more than you do so that they can encourage you. If you feel burdened, if you feel heavy, it's that time where you need to find another person in your life, someone who has faith in God that can encourage you in that season and walk with you in that season. God doesn't tell us, hey, give your life to Christ and then figure it out on your own. He doesn't. He gives us a church family. He gives us friends. He gives us spiritual leaders to encourage us. Every single one of us from one time or another get to a place where we're like, I'm just tired of this. I'm fed up of it. And that's when we need someone in our lives to encourage us. I'm thankful that I have men in my life that when I'm down, I can pick up the phone and say, you know what? I'm having a bad day. I'm having some bad thoughts, and my heart's being strong, and they will encourage me. Not yes men, but men that will hold me accountable. I think that's so important in the Christian walk, is to have people in our lives to hold us accountable, because the flesh is weak, and we need that encouragement. We need that support. Hopefully someone helps us so that one day we can help them, so that we can be strengthened. It's those experiences that we have with others that help us put our faith and trust in God, where then we can say, God got me through it. He'll get you through it too. That's the faith we must have. Reading on in verse 2, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew, or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, this is the Apostle Paul in verse 5, and even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election, and there's our word, grace. Elijah was in a point in his life where he felt like he was the only one that was believing in God. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like you were the only one in your family that believed? That you're only one of your friends that believed in Jesus? That God, I'm all by myself? Well, Elijah felt that way. And what's crazy about this example of Elijah had just been used by God to do something supernatural on the Mount Carmel. If you remember, there were the false prophets that were worshiping the god of Baal, and they each were going to build an altar. If you remember the story, it's in 1 Kings chapter 18. And he actually mocks them. It's like, oh man, you better speak louder. Your God can't hear you. Oh, you better do this. It must be God sleep. Your God's sleeping. And he just mocks them. And in chapter 18, they can't get fire to come down from their God to burn their altar. And then his altar, you know the thing, you know the story. All the water pour three times on the water. And then God consumes the altar and the sacrifice. And they all say, whew, God is the only true God. Right after that amazing thing that happened in Elijah's life, he immediately is being pursued by Jezebel for his life, and he runs in fear. Does that sound familiar? Don't we do that all the time in our lives? That God does something supernatural in our lives. He does something amazing in our lives. But yet, whatever we're dealing with at the moment, it consumes us with fear, and we want to run. I can't stress this enough. To write down, to memorize all the things that God has done in your life that were absolutely the Lord. Because in those times when you're fearful, in those times when you want to run, you have to go back to those things and go, this is what God did in my life. God did something. Had Elijah just gone and think, what did he just do? He just showed up for me in a huge way. Why should I doubt? But that's how we act. We go in and out of faith. We go in and out of trusting in the Lord. When I start getting in a place of discouragement, I have to constantly remember all the things God has done in my life, both physically and spiritually. And I have to just sit down and say, stop fretting, stop worrying, and just focus on the Lord and remember what he's done. If you have to write it down on a piece of paper, do it. We need those words of encouragement to encourage ourselves. They're very important. Hopefully you have people in your life that help remind you of those things. But Elijah was a wonderful example. And at the end of chapter 19, that's when he said, or in verse 10 of chapter 19, that's when he says, God, they've all abandoned me, and there's no one but me. I'm the only one that's here. And God says, Elijah, forget about it. I got 7,000 people that still believe in me. God has a way of protecting the people he wants to protect. And that's what Elijah needed to realize. We go from victory to fear. And we have to remember that God will never abandon us. Elijah needed to remember that. And maybe we did too. Jesus knows what it's like to be you. He knows what it's like. It's not like Jesus is unaware of the things that you struggle with. I actually had a friend, a strong believer. I was actually surprised that he said it to me. He said, I'm trying to remember how he actually put it. Jesus doesn't understand my struggle in my marriage because Jesus was never married. He actually believed this. And I'm thinking, are you serious? You're actually thinking that you're going through a struggle that Jesus can't relate to? I mean, we are the church. We are his bride. I think he struggles with us from time to time. You know? I think it's great. He must love it when we come in the morning and worship him and lift our voices to him and focus on him. But boy, I bet we challenge him from time to time when we walk out of here and fret over finances and fret over our relationships and fret over the trials and temptations that are in our lives. He knows what you're going through. He's been there. Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15 says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we were, yet without sin. Jesus walked on this earth. He dealt with the struggles that we deal with. And he was God. And to think of the glory of God coming down from heaven and having to be in this sinful place in the earth, you know, we might think, oh, but he's God, he can take care. Listen, the closer and the more holy we get, the more the earth around us should despise us. The more sin should despise us, that we wouldn't even want to go there because we want to honor God with our lives. It's only when we're close to sin that we kind of minimize it. Jesus understands what you're going through. He knows what you're dealing with. That's the time we just sit and be with him and say, Lord, help me through this trial. Help me through this difficulty. I believe he's there. I believe he's ready to help in our time of need. Question is, are we asking him to help? And let me say this. God's help for your situation is not dependent on how much you pray. God isn't saying, I'll help you if you pray 10 prayers. I'll help you if you... God is saying, just seek me. Just draw your heart towards me. I'm not saying you can't pray a lot. Pray a lot for sure. But it's not dependent upon that. I think sometimes in my life, I think, oh, this has happened to me because I didn't pray yesterday. Anybody ever feel like that? And all of a sudden, the reliance is on us. That's not grace. That's us working for our favor from God. It doesn't work that way. God just gives us his favor. But it sure would be nice if we paid attention to him. Moms and dads, don't you like it when your kids pay attention? Right? I loved during the VBS week. You know, there were a couple kids that didn't want to leave their mom and dad the first few days. But by day 3, 4, they just bolted out of the car, came into VBS, and moms were like, say goodbye. That's how we are with God. That's how we are. We need to be relying upon him. Even in our darkest times. This story I read is from 1975. This gentleman, his name was Daryl Dorr, and he was working on an oil rig in 1975, June of 1975. And actually, as he was working there, the oil rig tipped. I don't know what they call it, but it tipped and it sunk. And Daryl was stuck on this oil rig for 22 hours underwater. During the time that it was going down, he was lucky enough to be in a particular room where there was an air pocket. So for 22 hours, he got to breathe, but he was in complete and total darkness. He's a believer, and so he's praying to God. And Daryl says, after this experience, he says, I sat and talked to Jesus Christ for 22 hours. He goes, I prayed out loud, and I sensed the presence of Jesus being there with me. But after 22 hours or 20 hours, he's probably thinking, there's not much air left in this room. I'm probably going to die here. And it was in that moment that he saw a little shimmer of light start coming, and a diver was coming to rescue him. I share the story because God is going to be there in your darkest moments. When you think there's all hope lost, never give up. Don't entertain the idea of failure. Not that God doesn't allow failure in our lives, but don't lose faith in the places, in those dark places in your life. Maybe God's going to show up in a powerful way if you trust in him. That's what I think that story is about, because he sensed the presence of the Lord, and I think we want the presence of the Lord in our lives. And to know that he won't abandon us is to know that he is there even when he's silent. Even when he's silent. Lastly, not only will he never abandon you, he will always accept you. Look at verse 6. Again, talking about grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? And he answers his own question. Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect, or the remnant that God's protected, have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And Paul quotes some Old Testament scripture in verse 8, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. What Paul is saying about the Jews is they're trusting more in their tradition, they're trusting more in their religion, they're trusting more in their procedure than they are trusting in God. May we never trust in church attendance, Bible reading, praying. All of those things are very important, but may we never trust in those things. May we trust in the living God. Amen? That's why God's saying, listen, I love my people. They're my chosen people, but they've abandoned me. Never think that God abandoned them. They abandoned God. And when we abandon God, bad things can happen. To me, this is a wonderful warning in the book of the Bible to remind us that we cannot rely on religion. We have to rely on our relationship with Jesus Christ. We must grow in the Lord consistently, constantly, always being encouraged. Many of us in this room have probably been walking with the Lord for either most of our lives or a good majority of our lives. We cannot rely on that. We can't just rely on history. We have to be encouraged by that. We are always learning more about God. I believe, no matter how many years God gives me on this earth, I will never get to the end of God. I will never get to the place where I go, I know everything there is to know about God. It's impossible. We should always be learning, always experiencing. Are we praying for God to speak to us? Are we praying for God to use us? Are we praying for God to reveal himself to us? Absolutely. But we cannot forget the things that he's already shown us and the things that we already know. And these two things today, that he'll never abandon us and that he'll always accept us, those are two things that should encourage every single believer in this room. And if you're here this morning and you don't have that confidence, that you don't know that he'll never abandon you, that you don't know that he'll always be with you and always accept you, you have an opportunity to get that relationship right with God. I've been listening to some recent teachings. And there's some teachings out there that actually speak down to people accepting the Lord in their lives. I don't even know how I'm not fully understanding where they're coming from. But they're saying it's prideful for us to say, okay, Jesus, I'll now let you be Lord of my life. As if we're, I don't know, greater than Jesus. I just don't understand it. But it's like, I don't care how you ask Jesus into your life. Ask him into your life. I mean, it's like, why do we have to argue over the procedure or the technique or the words we say? I can remember one time when I led some people in a prayer of salvation. Someone came up to me after church and said, well, how can they really believe if they're praying your prayer? And it's like, listen, it's real simple. It's not the words that I lead you in. It's the heart behind the prayer. God sees your heart. And if you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life today, then do it. And I don't care what you call it, but it's a complete and total surrender to Jesus Christ. Saying, I no longer want to live for myself. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I mean, how else do we accept Jesus into our hearts? Is there a requirement to repent? Is there a requirement to ask for forgiveness of our sins? Absolutely. We all fall short of the glory of God. But we have to have the confidence that Jesus is our Savior. That's the only time we can enjoy the greatness of his grace, is when we know we belong to him and he belongs to us. And he holds us in our hands. That's the encouragement that we have, my friends. It was never God's will that any of his people would reject him. He wants all people to believe in him. I'm going to read two more verses, and then we're going to partake of communion. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. How many is all men? It's everybody. It's everybody. Another verse, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Whew. Because I do believe there are people in this world that think they don't deserve God's grace. Here's the reality, they don't. I don't. You don't. But that doesn't stop us from coming to it and receiving his grace. It doesn't matter if I think I deserve it or not. If God wants to give it to me, I'm going to take it. That seems like a pretty good deal, don't you? Hey, God, I'm going to bring all my sin, all my mistakes, all my failures. What are you going to give me in exchange for all that garbage, God? I'm going to give you my grace. And I'm going to save you. And you'll be with me in eternity in heaven. See, there's a whole bunch of people in here that can't wait to go to heaven. And Lord, today would be a great day. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to be there with him for all eternity? Do you want your sins forgiven? Then you have to accept the Lord as your Savior. And as we get ready to partake of communion, we're going to hold a cracker and some juice in our hands that represent the body of Christ that was beaten for us and represent the blood of Christ that was shed for us. But if you aren't a believer, it's a cracker and it's grape juice. That's all it is. So you get a nice little snack. But for those of us in this room that have given our lives to Christ and believe that it's his sacrifice on the cross that gives us salvation, boy, we hold those elements a little bit differently. And we go, Lord, thank you for being beaten for me. Thank you for dying on a cross and shedding your blood that the Bible says cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I need to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Do you? Yes. So I'm going to ask us all to close our eyes, and I want to pray. Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to read your word, to be reminded that you never leave us, you'll never abandon us, to remind us that you're always going to accept us. And God, I pray for everyone in this room. And I pray if there's anyone in this room who wants to accept Jesus as their Savior, God, that they would just simply raise their hand and acknowledge the fact that they want to give their lives to you. They're tired of living for themselves, and they want to surrender their life to you. If there's anyone here today, God, that feels distant from you, let them raise their hand so that when they partake of the elements, that they'll have meaning behind them. If you're here this morning and you want to give your life to Jesus, now is that time. Jesus is asking you to become a part of his family. And he loves you. And he's paid the price for every one of your sins. Simply raise your hand if you'd like to pray this prayer and accept Jesus as your Savior. God, how grateful we are for your great grace. How grateful we are, God, that we don't have to earn your grace, that it's a free gift. For all of those who trust in Jesus, that grace is sufficient. And that grace is constant. Lord, we confess this morning we need more of your grace. Help us, God, in this thing called life. Help us to live for you and by you. Help us to be encouraged, God. May we be those Christians that ask for help when we need help. And may we be those Christians that will offer help when we're asked for help. For all of us have had people in our lives that have walked alongside us in this thing called Christianity. So fill us, Lord, with your Spirit. Move in our lives. Open up the windows of heaven. Pour out a blessing. That we would be a blessing to each other. And as we partake of this communion together, God, I pray that this time would be for you, that we would remember what you've done for us upon the cross, and that you willingly went there for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.